Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you to look with me today to the book of Luke chapter 6. Last week we talked about something that I want to springboard off of this week. And we spoke to you about how you can live the blessed life. And we looked at the very first sermon, the recorded sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, where he begins the sermon talking about blessings. In fact, if you remember, we talked about how the Beatitudes, when it begin with blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Why did he talk about people that were blessed? Because wanting to be blessed was foremost on people's minds, as it is today. We want to be blessed. We want to know how to be blessed, right? I mean, that is something that is pressing on in everybody's mind. We want to know, do I have what it takes to be blessed? And am I at the right place? And what do I need to do? Okay, and so we talked about four simple points last week, is that I receive God's blessings through Christ. Every blessing that we receive through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We're going to finish our thought today returning to that point. But the second point that we talked about was that you have to be grateful for what you already have. You want to be blessed? Okay. You have to stop complaining about what you don't have. And you need to start being grateful for what you do have. Parents love to give to the kids, to their kids, that have manners. That means they say thank you. They're appreciative. And those that are always complaining, well, not so much. Right? And then the third point is that, you have to expect God's blessing by faith. We receive from God by faith. Now, this is so critical because I think that in our way of thinking, we kind of imagine that there's a balance system, and if I do enough good, okay, if I do enough good, then God blesses me, but if I don't do good, then I have just eradicated all of God's blessings from my life. And some of those things are true. I mean, there is blessing in obedience. You know that, right? We're blessed when we obey, but that's not what I was speaking about here. I was speaking is that we need to have faith in the person and in the character of Jesus Christ. God blesses you because he's good, not because you're good. Right? And so you have to believe that. So when you approach God, you have to approach God. God, I know that I've blown it. I know I haven't been perfect. I know there's things that I've fallen short. But I call upon you and I wait upon you and I appeal to your goodness, not appeal to you because I'm good. Right? And so you have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we procure God's blessings through faith. And then the last point that we made is a point that I want to elaborate on today. The last point is that you have to share God's blessings with others. God wants to make you a blessing to other people. And the way he makes you a blessing to other people is that he blesses you. But he blesses you not just to fill you, not just to make you feel good. He blesses you so that you continue giving what he has given you, right? And so today we're going to look at that final point. And we're going to look at a few ways in which you can be a blessing to others. Because unbeknownst to most of us, the way to be blessed even more is by learning to bless other people. Now, Luke, in Luke chapter 6, that's what we're going to look at in a moment. Luke chapter 6, this is also part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus talked about being blessed as he began the Sermon on the Mount, but that was Matthew, it began in Matthew 5. Now, Luke, basically, he takes segments of that of that talk, and he records it. Not the full sermon. Probably Matthew wasn't the full sermon either, but it was probably just, you know, a thumbnail points of what Jesus shared that day. But look at what Luke says in verse 35. He says right off the bat, how are you going to be blessed? Love your enemies. Do good to them. This is not Luke speaking. This is Jesus speaking. Right? This is not Luke speaking. These are the direct words. This is Luke quoting Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, love your enemies, do good to them. Now check this out. He says, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Do you realize that most family, not most, but a good number, a good amount of family conflicts, you realize most of those conflicts occur because of money issues? And most of those money issues have to do with, I lend you, but you didn't pay me back. Don't raise your hand. We know you're out there. Okay. But it's true, right? It's true. I lend you 3,000, I lend you 500, I lend you 50 bucks, and you never gave it back. In fact, my mom told me that since I was a little kid. She goes, listen, when somebody asks you for something, if you can give it to them, then give it to them. But don't lend it to them because you're going to be heartbroken. They're going to give it back to you broken. You know, it's not going to be working, and you're going to get all mad. So unless you can give it to them, then don't. Okay, and so Jesus is kind of, I guess before she was even a Christian, she was inspired a little bit by what the scripture says here. He says, you know, give without expecting to be repaid. He says, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as the children of the Most High. So when you love your enemies, and when you do good to them, and when you lend without expecting in return, those are characteristics of kingdom kids. Right? And he goes, he says, for he, now is talking not about kingdom kids, he's talking about God, but he, God, is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Now look at verse 37. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Don't judge me, bro. Where did that come from? Right here. And it's not what you think. We're going to elaborate on this a little bit. It's not what you think, and it's not the way it's interpreted nowadays. It says, do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The idea here is that they were filling sacks with grain, and in the way that you fill the sacks with grain is that you fill it and it fills to the top, but now you lift the sack and you shake it a little bit and it starts getting compacted and filling in the crevices, and before you knew it, you thought, okay, I'm filled to the top. But by doing that, what happens is that you make room for even more. So he's saying that when you give, you're going to start making room to receive even more in your life, right? And it says, now check out this last one. The amount that you give will determine the amount you get back. The amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back. Now this applies to anything that you can give. Whether we're talking about money, yep. Does it apply to offerings? Yep. Does it apply to kindness? Does it apply to sharing? Does it apply to not judging people? Yep, that's the context. Does it apply to forgiving others? Yeah, absolutely, right? Does it apply to being compassionate as your Father's compassionate? Yes. Does it apply to loving your enemies and showing kindness to them, doing good to them? Yes. Specifically, that's what it applies to. Everything he says right there. And the amount that you receive of what? Of God's love, the amount that you receive of God's compassion and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, the amount that you receive of God's gifts is in direct proportion to how much you're willing to dispense it to others. What does that mean? That means God expects me to bless others. Look at the person next to you and say, God expects you to be a blessing. Tell them. God expects you to. They're not listening. Tell them again. God expects you to be a blessing. And so now, because God expects you to be a blessing, here's what he does. He blesses you as you see yourself as a blessing and as you make an effort to bless others. And the more you bless others, the more God will pour into you. The more God will bless you. How many of you say, I want more? I want more. Taco Bell, I want more. Yo quiero más, right? I want more. So I want more of God's blessing. Guess how we get more of God's blessing? Is what? By the way in which we bless others. Now the opposite of that is also true. When we fail to bless others, guess what happens? We reduce our capacity to receive God's blessing. How many of you guys have, I know this has happened, whether maybe you're washing your car or maybe you're watering the lawn. You go out to where the water hose is and you turn it on and you pull the hose out or whatever. And then all of a sudden you're going like the hose is 50 feet and you go exactly at 50 feet. And then you're going to, and just like a little trickle. I'm expecting what? I'm expecting a blast. I mean, I got the nozzle set at blast, you know, at stream, at jet. Okay. And all of a sudden, expecting a jet, just a little trickle right there. What happened? There's a kink in the hose. When there's a kink in the hose, okay, you might get some blessing out of it, right? But you're not going to get the full force of the water. So you got to go, and of course the kink is always at the very end. Okay, the kink is never right there. Okay, the kink is always, you got to walk back another 50 feet to figure out where the knot is. And so this is what happens. When you fail to bless others, you're putting a knot in your blessing hose. So all you're getting is a little trickle. And Lord, I want to be blessed more. And God says, I want to bless you more, but you got a kink in your hose. I've given you a lot and you've given nothing away. You gotta unravel that thing. Okay. You gotta get the kinks out. You gotta get the knots out. Okay. And so, you're getting blessed, but not to the degree that you could if that hose was unraveled. Yeah, God will still bless you, but not to the degree that you could if you paid attention and you blessed others, right? So remember, God doesn't bless you just so you feel good. There's always a purpose, right? And the purpose in God blessing us is not just to provide for us, it's so that we can be a blessing to other people. He wants to use your life. Okay, that's in fact one of the purposes of the church is to bless others, okay, to make a difference in the world and the people around us. And now we talked last week about how we are blessed. Living in this country, we're blessed. Right? People are not jumping into homemade boats, okay, trying to get off of Miami Beach and to go to the Bahamas. Right? No. Or go to Europe or find somewhere. No. People are doing that to come here. So we're blessed. And you know something, and this came, I think it was the Department of Human Health Services. It was a secondary site by someone else. But the point that was being made is that we're blessed in comparison to our global neighbors. So even today, if you're in great need, meaning that suppose today that all of us here that you're on the bottom 10% of the economic level in this country. I'm in the lower 10%. I make so little that I'm in the bottom 10%. Even if that were true, if that's true, you're still in the upper 30% of the global economy. Of the global income makers. So what does that mean? That if you're at the upper 30%, that means you're rich. Look at the person next to you and say, you're rich. And you may not even know it. You may not even know it. You ever get those Ed McMahon publishers here, clearinghouse envelopes? You may already be a millionaire. Listen, not that you may already be a millionaire. You are already rich, but you probably don't even know it yet. So now check this out, because now I want you to look with me. Now I want you to look with me to 1 Timothy, because Paul has some words for people like us today. Who are we? Rich. Okay? These are words to the rich, because he says to First Timothy 6:18, he says, command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. A few verses before, he says, okay, they should be good and not trust in their riches. The key verse here, or the key phrase here, is to be willing to share. And that if we're willing to share, he says, you're going to lay up treasure. Think about what happens in heaven. What happens in heaven is that they're keeping tabs on what you give. Right? And so your willingness to share and your willingness to bless others is going to make deposits in your heavenly bank account. You all have a heavenly bank account. A heavenly bank account. So every time you do good to someone, boom, you just made a deposit. You're giving the offering, boom. Okay, you have something recorded, and your bank account is growing. Your bank account is growing, right? And so now, at the end of the year, we give you a year end of year statement, come around January, okay, a statement of everything that you gave to the church, especially if you use the envelope system and you put your name on it, then we record that every week, and then at the end of the year, you get a statement as to what your total donations were to the church in that year. Well, listen, that is not just your record. There's also a record similar to that up in heaven. So he's saying every time you share with others, okay, your bank account is growing. That's good, right? That's good. And so not only that, but when you share, it says when you share, you in a way are validating your Christian experience. Right? You're validating your faith. Because what separates a true believer from a nominal religious person is that they're willing to give. God so loved the world that he gave. And so when God puts his spirit within you, okay, then you learn to give too, right? Then you learn to share as well. Sharing is caring, okay? So here's what happens is that I'm walking through life pretty much as a selfish little brat. And all of a sudden, I surrender my life to Christ, and all of a sudden, guess what? Surrendering my life to Christ, you know what that means? Is that I am no longer my own God. I am no longer out to please myself. Now I have a new master. It used to be me, myself, and I. But now it's Jesus. And now what happens is that Jesus puts his spirit, the spirit of God, comes to live within me. And if the spirit of God is a God that gives, God so loved the world that he gave, okay, then guess what's going to happen? One of the first things that's going to happen in my life, one of the first changes that's going to happen in my life is that there's going to be a willingness to give, a willingness to share. That's part of God's spirit, right? So now, look at what happens here. Look at Matthew. We're going back to Matthew this time. Also going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 says, and if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? It's easy to love those that love you. It's challenging to love those that don't like you. Right? He says, what reward are you going to get? Okay. He says, are not even tax collectors doing that? Tax collectors, man, they were the despised people of that society. He says, even tax collectors love each other. Right? And now look at the next verse. He says, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? I'm only greeting you because I know you. You, I don't know. So I'm not going to greet you. If you only greet people that you know or people that greet you first, he says, what reward are you going to get? Kind of borrowing from the first phrase of his is, do not even pagans do that? If you only show kindness to the people that show kindness to you first, what value does it have? Right? Jesus says, you're no better than a pagan who doesn't fear God. So that was my introduction. Don't worry, I'm going to go fast to the next one, to the next three. That was the introduction, kind of setting us up for how can we be a blessing to other people. I basically made the case that you and I need to be a blessing to other people. Let me show you three ways in which you can bless other people. And in so doing, you wind up opening, unkinking your hose, right? And number one, you bless others. We bless others when we show respect. We lost our beloved Aretha Franklin, you know, a little more than a week ago. She sang and made that. Actually, she didn't write the song. A man wrote the song. I think it was Otis Redding. There you go. Perfect. Thank you. Otis Redding was the one that wrote that song. Aretha Franklin made it famous. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out whatever it means to me. Right? And she sang that. And I think it's because within everybody's heart, we want to be respected. So how is it that we can be respected? It begins by you respecting. How can we be blessed? By what? By respecting. Think about the age that we live in, where there's continual, people are continually being angry and filled with vitriol and rude and impolite, okay? Simply showing respect is something that's not the norm. It's not the norm. So you bless people when instead of retaliating in kind, instead of answering in the same way that they answered you, when you show them respect, you bless them. Look what Peter says. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. The king. Today we could say, honor the president. Say what? Yep. Yeah. Absolutely. Right? And so let's take that into the point that we're making, is that you bless others when you show respect. This week, guys, you know what's going to happen is that you're going to run into all types of people. You're going to run into mechanics and receptionists, and you're going to run into cashiers and people that are gas station attendants. You're going to run into employers and run into employees, and you know, you're going to run into friends and so forth. You're going to run into neighbors. You're going to run into people that you absolutely do not know. Who are the ones that we show respect to? Peter says, everyone. Not just the ones you know. Everyone. You show respect to everyone. Not just the people that are part of your race. Not just people that are part of your nationality. You know, I used to hear, I haven't heard it in a while, but I heard, you know, years ago, people, you know, I'm Hispanic, but, you know, I'm not racist. I just prefer Hispanics. Something didn't jive with me on that. I love everyone. I'm not racist. I'm black, but I prefer black. I don't have anything against black. I'm white, but I just prefer white. Do you see there's something wrong with that? Shouldn't we just treat everyone with respect, regardless of their race, regardless of their nationality, regardless of, you know, their gender? We got to treat everyone, okay, with respect, not just people that are like you. Right? So, now that word respect is interesting because it comes from a word that means to value, to esteem. Another part of it means to treat with dignity and honor, right? So we treat people with dignity, with honor. We treat people as though they're valuable. Now, when I say as though, I don't say make believe that they're valuable. Okay, I'm saying you treat them as valuable because they are valuable, yeah. Right? They are valuable, and you know, because you know what? Because Christ gave his life for them. Because they matter to God. And if they matter to God, okay, then they need to matter to me. Yeah. Right? And so we treat them with respect because God respects them. I mean, he respected them enough to come and to lay down his life for them, right? So now how do you treat something that's valuable? Now, you guys know something. When something's valuable, you take care of it. Some of you ladies might have been blessed with a real nice designer purse. You don't grab that purse and when you get home, you throw it across the room. No, it's going back in that special sack it came in, that special bag with the tie. I'm going to take everything out. Oh, you marked it up. Oh, don't sit on my purse. Yeah, you take care of it because it's valuable, right? Take care of it. You put that right back in. You got yourself a real nice pair of shoes for special occasions. You don't just let them in the closet collecting dust. Put them back in the box. You polish them. Put them back in the box. You take care of them, right? Because they have value. And so you do that. A piece of porcelain, you know, an antique or something, whatever it is. You know, you're going to ship something that's valuable. What do? You bubble wrap it. Right, you put in all kinds of bubble wrap, and then you two or three times, then you put it in a box, and you fill it with those little, you know, styrofoam peanuts and whatnot, and you compress it so that if some gorilla in UPS throws it across the room, sorry, I don't mean to offend you UPS workers. I used to work for, that's why I hit UPS, right? So it doesn't get broken. So you treat it you treat it with delicacy, right? So this is what it means. It means that you treat people as though they were valuable. You treat people with humility, right? How does humility treat people? Humility treats people as though they were better. Here's the difference between humility and pride. Humility says, I'm going to treat you as though you are my superior. But pride says, I'm going to treat you as though you were my inferior. Right? Pride treats people as though they're below us. So when you treat people with respect, well, you treat people with humility. Let me give you, I think you might have it there in your outline, an acrostic of respect. And it's just it's simple. I'm not going to take too much time on it, but how do you show respect? You react. R for react slowly. That means you watch your attitude, you watch your tone, and you watch your volume. How do you tell your kids, don't you give me that face. Don't you raise your eyes at me. Don't you watch your tone, young man. Don't you raise that volume. Why? Because all those things communicate lack of respect. Right? They communicate... It's because Joshua is going to teach his friend in school tomorrow. So Joshua needs to hear these things, okay? Right? So that's why. Why do parents get so upset when you're... Because it's a lack of respect. It's a lack of respect, right? Here's number... So react slowly. Look at the second one. E. E is for empathy or empathize. Empathize means that you understand... When you respect someone, you understand or you try at least to understand their feelings. S is keeping me live. Yes. Okay. So S is for sensitive. And what I mean by sensitive, as far as being sensitive. Listen, you don't know what people are going through. So somebody gets testy with you. Listen, yeah, it's not right that they get testy. It's not right that they get, you know, that attitude. But you don't know. They might have just gotten really bad news. They might have gotten upset. Something might have happened. They may be dealing with a child in a hospital. I mean, we have a guy in City Reach. My heart goes out to him. A newborn is in the hospital, and the doctors haven't given much hope to that newborn. And he keeps coming to us asking for, I mean, he's maintained a great attitude, asking us, can we help him with diapers? Child is making little bits of progress, and it's kind of surprising everyone. We could pray for that baby. But what I'm saying is that you don't know what people are going through, right? And so you have to be, S is for sensitive. Okay, P is for polite. As in, be polite. Right? The other E is for eliminate judgment. And what I mean by eliminate judgment is don't talk down to people. Nothing gets under someone else's skin as when they're being talked to in a condescending manner. Let me talk down to you, you little peon. you little pawn. Okay? No. So you eliminate judgment from your vocabulary. Look at the letter C, is you treat them courteously. Listen, some people are just brash and some people are just rude and you may never get to change them. And listen, you don't write them off, but you just treat them with courtesy. Okay, treat them courteously. Why? That blesses them. They may not take inventory of it right now, but every now and then they might realize, you know, that person has come here and I've given them attitude and I've been profane and I've said dirty jokes and they've always been gracious and courteous to me when they shouldn't have been. That's a testimony, right? And look at the last one, T, in the letter respect for talk less, listen more. Don't interrupt. Imagine if everybody just did that right there. Don't interrupt. Wow. We would return normalcy to civility to our society simply by not interrupting people, right? And so you listen more. How do you respect people? You listen to them. Listen to their story. Listen to where they're coming from instead of assuming, I know what you're going to say and let me stop you right there. That's arrogant. That's not respectful. Right? God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. If God wanted you to talk as much as he wanted you to hear, he'd give you 2 mouths and 1 ear. Right? So talk less, listen more. It blesses other people when you treat them with respect. Look at the second point. So you bless others with respect. Here's the second one. You bless others when you show mercy. How many of you guys need mercy right about now? Okay. This half right here, you are absolved. This half, you didn't raise your hand, so therefore, okay. Listen, we all blow it, don't we? We all blow it, and we need mercy. And listen, we need truckfuls. Okay, we need truckfuls of mercy at times, don't we? Because we lose our temper, because we misspeak, because we judge incorrectly, because, you know, we do things or say things or think things that we shouldn't. So think about this point. This point is about blessing other people. You bless other people when you show them mercy. How do we deal with people around us when they make mistakes, whether it's at work or whether it's at school or whether it's at home? You show mercy. Right? Look at what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, malice, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Be merciful. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying, okay, here in Ephesians 4. Be merciful. Okay, it's what you do, it's how you respond to people when they've blown it that often makes all the difference in the world to them. Do you write them off? Do you put them on the blacklist? Right? Do you basically, you know, hold a grudge and say, I'm not going to associate with you anymore? Now, there may be some people you need to do that with, some repeat offenders that are toxic. Okay? But for the most part, people need mercy, right? They need mercy, and mercy is an attitude of God. In fact, mercy appears in the Bible over 150 times, being directly connected with God. God is merciful, God who shows mercy, right? So if you want to be a little bit more like God, and that should be what we all strive to be, you know, a little bit more like Jesus. If you want to be a little bit more like Jesus, okay, then you have to be merciful. And merciful, really what it means to be merciful is to show kindness to someone that doesn't deserve it. Merciful means that you show kindness as opposed to rebuke. Now listen, that doesn't mean we never rebuke. It doesn't mean we never show judgment. There are times for that, right? There are times for correction. There's times for reproof. There's times for judgment. When there's people that are unruly, people that are divisive, okay, people that are constantly gossiping and they're arrogant and defiant, you know what? They need tough love. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay? They need tough love, but most of the time, people, just give me some mercy. I just need forgiveness. Okay? And how is it that we can get mercy? You're not going to like this. But the way that we learn to be merciful is by being hurt. It's easy to tell someone you have to be merciful to your brother because it wasn't you that was hurt. Right? It wasn't you that was hurt. It's just a lot easier to say to somebody, be merciful. It's a lot harder when you're the one suffering the offense, when you're the one suffering the pain. Okay, but this is the way that God has set it up for us to learn mercy. If nobody ever hurt you, then you would never have to forgive or show mercy to anyone. Right? So God is going to allow some people into your life this week. Right? He's going to allow some people with hang-ups, some people with baggage, some people with issues, okay, some people with complexes, okay, so some people who are angry and ticked off, okay, some people who think that the world owes them something, some people who are ungrateful, some people with bad attitudes, okay, some people, who feel entitled to something. He's going to bring them into your life so that you can learn how to be merciful. Man, you missed a good part for an amen. You're just like, you're already thinking. I know what you're happening. You're already thinking of all the people coming into your life. You're already thinking, man, more people. I've already had a ton of people this past week. How many more do I need to meet this week? Okay. Okay. And now check this out. Because if you go back to the text, verse 35, our original text, mercy is really about treating people the way God treats them. Jesus says, then you will truly be acting like the children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Sometimes we feel like, yeah, we're going to show everybody mercy. But if you're not thankful, you're the exception. I'm not going to show you mercy. If you're ungrateful, no. But here, the Lord say, the wicked and the unthankful, they need mercy too. Right? Now, here's the truth of the situation. You're never going to forgive someone more than what God has already forgiven you. Right? You're never going to forgive anyone more than God's already forgiven you. And so what? You know what? I show people grace. I cut people some slack. Why? Because God has cut me a lot of slack, right? God has covered over a lot of my sins. God's got my back. Don't know why, but he does, right? Right? And it says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. You have a problem in the church, every now and then we hear a little ruckus in the back. Well, she took the bread that I had separated on the side, and I had put it on top of the refrigerator, saved it for this afternoon, and she grabbed it. And you're practically having a knockdown, drag-out fight back there. Would you forgive the grievances? Okay, it says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, right? Every time someone offends you, you have a choice to make, right? Am I going to use my energy? Now, you can use your energy for, man, and you can work things in your mind. You can get all worked up when somebody hurts you. Yes. You get all worked up and what you're going to say to them. I'm going to say this. I mean, you lose sleep at night. I'm going to say this. And when I encounter them, I'm going to say this. And I'm going to say that. And I'm going to say this. And then you finally encounter them and you only say like one-tenth of what you wanted to say to them. And then that works you up even more because I should have said this and I should have said that. And listen, here's what you need to do. Instead of using all your energy, okay, to retaliate or to give them a piece of your mind, why don't you just give them peace instead of peace of your mind, right? And instead of vengeance, how about restoration? Use that same energy to restore, right? Now, how do you show someone mercy? Well, I know how not to show someone mercy. Okay. I know how not to show. How do you not show someone mercy? Okay. How do you, when someone offends you, what do? What's the first inclination? Man, you tear into them. And that's the exact opposite of what mercy is, because mercy lifts people up. Okay, condemnation tears people down. Condemnation, judgment, vitriol, vengeance. You know, I want to tear you down. That's the exact opposite of what we're talking about. Okay, you know, condemnation tears people down. You don't rub it in. You don't say, man, I say to them, I told you so. That was so stupid. You're such a moron. Don't rub it in. What's rubbing in? Rubbing in is when you take something and, man, you just keep digging and digging and digging and digging. Anger rubs it in. Condemnation rubs it in. Pride wants to rub it in. Judgment wants to rub it in. But mercy rubs it out. Mercy. What is rubbing out? I got a stain and I got my Tide pen, right? And what does a Tide pen do? I got a stain in my... The Tide pen says, okay, you dip the pen and then you start making little circles and you rub it. You rub out the stain. You bring the stain to the perimeter so it blends in. So you take away... Now all of a sudden you got a big blotch and the blotch is gone because you rubbed it out. That's mercy. Mercy is blotting out people's transgressions. It's blotting out what they've done. Instead of digging in, they already got a dagger, and you're like twisting that dagger. Right? Now, listen for a moment, because sometimes people have a difficulty between forgiveness and trust. Okay? We are called to forgive people immediately when they do us wrong. Immediately. Okay, whether they ask for it or not, you forgive them. But that doesn't mean that you continue to let them hurt you. Right? Especially, I could think about it in a lot of different areas, but especially when it comes to, like, maybe in a domestic situation, someone is abusing you, you forgive them right away. And why do you forgive them right away? Because so that you don't hold on to a resentment, that you don't hold on to a grudge, and you don't become hardened, so you forgive them. But listen. You are under no obligation to allow yourself to continue to be hurt in that situation. And so don't make that mistake of thinking that it's, you know, they're both the same. You don't have to continue allowing people to abuse you or to put your life or the life of your child in danger, right? If somebody's taking advantage of you, same thing. You forgive them immediately. But here's what the Bible says. Let him who stole steal no more. No, you're not going to take advantage of me that way. Right? Now, trust is different because trust is built over time. Right? Trust is something that we earn. Forgiveness is grace. To err is human, to forgive, divine. Right? So forgiveness is something that's divine, but trust is something that's earned. Right? When a leader sins in a major way, somebody might say, why should we remove them from office? Shouldn't they be forgiven? Yes. Absolutely, they should be forgiven. Forgiveness is immediate. Forgiveness is demanded. But trust has been broken. And trust has to be rebuilt over time. And that doesn't mean then that they don't stay in leadership. Why? Because they have to build up their trust. They depleted their bank account. They're in bankruptcy. So now you got to give them time to recover to see if that trust can be built back up. And now imagine if politics followed this principle. Then we'd be a lot better off as a country, because people that actually did wrong would actually be paying for the wrong that they did, okay, and would not be reelected into office. But the reason we keep reelecting, okay, ex-cons, why? It's because we think we have to forgive them. Well, they are forgiven. We hope. But the issue of trust, that's a separate issue. So you forgive, we forgive liberally. That blesses people. And then we pray about those that have hurt us. We pray about that relationship and how should we move forward. And maybe move forward as though nothing happened. And maybe that there's some toxic people that you just, I need to just step back a little bit. Because every time I get close to you, bam, I get clobbered. Okay? I get whacked, right? So I say that because you need to pray about it, and you need to also think that the people that sometimes we don't want to love, the abusers and the opportunists and the ungrateful and those that are shameless and those that are unremorseful and those that are unkind, aren't those sometimes the ones that need forgiveness the most? Right? And so we look at them how? We look at them through the eyes of Jesus. You want God to bless your life? Show people mercy. Here's the last one. You bless people how? You bless people by respect, by mercy. Number three, you bless people when you show compassion. Say compassion. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You are holy and you're dearly loved. It says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The Bible paints this picture. It paints a picture that when people are crying, you cry with them. When people are celebrating, you celebrate with them. Right? So you weep with those who weep, and you rejoice with those that rejoice. And that's a great picture of what compassion is. Because compassion, in a way, what you're doing is that you're sympathizing. To sympathize is to be affected similarly with another person. And the Bible says that Jesus sympathizes with us. Okay, Hebrews 4:15 says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Right? So he's affected. Jesus is affected by our struggles and by our weaknesses. And so Jesus, think about it. One of the characteristic, one of the descriptive phrases that we hear in the Gospels about Jesus is that he had compassion. He had compassion. There's a story in John 7. And Luke 7, rather, when he goes into a city called Nain, and outside of the city, there is a burial procession coming out. A widow who lost her husband was about to bury her son. Her son died. And he says that Jesus saw her and his heart went out to her. What was that? Compassion. Many of Jesus' miracles were based on his compassion. He was compassionate for the blind. He was compassionate for those that were, you know, quadriplegic. He was compassionate for those that were paralytic, that couldn't. You know, care for themselves. And so this last point, what are we talking about? Blessing people. You bless people when you're compassionate. That means that I have to judge less and be more. Now, what does judgment say? Judgment says you're in this mess because you got yourself in this mess. Now, that may be true, probably in a lot of cases, right? But that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about just talking about being compassionate. Compassionate is to have the ability to feel what other people are feeling, to put yourself in their shoes, right? You put yourself in their shoes and you imagine what their pain is and you imagine what their struggle is, okay? And compassion says to people, listen, I feel what you're going through. I feel your grief. I feel your pain. I'm so sorry for your loss. It must be difficult. Okay, that's what compassion does. Now, the reason that's powerful is because when you're going through suffering and pain, one of the primary things that you feel is that you feel that you're by yourself. You feel all alone. You feel I'm the only one. And so when you show compassion, you validate not only people's feelings, you validate their need to feel understood, okay, but you also let them know you're not alone. You're not alone in the struggle. If there's anything I can do for you, let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Okay? What are you doing when you do that? You're showing compassion. Jesus gave us a law. It's called the law of Christ. Okay, and what is the law? The law of Christ is to love one another. And one of the ways that we express or we obey that law, okay, is that we share with each other's burdens and troubles and problems. Look at Galatians 6:2. It says, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. What are you doing when you share someone's burden? You're being compassionate. People need words of assurance. They need words of hope. They need words of understanding. There are circumstances that happen in people's lives that makes them question, where is God in the middle of my struggle? Where is God in the middle of this tragedy? Okay, how is my relationship with God? How can God be near me when I've gone through nothing but crisis after crisis and trauma and conflict and problem and loss and suffering and disease? And Some people, listen, some people are beaten down so severely that they can't see God. And they think that because they're going through all this, they think God is far away from them and they can't even look up at God because they're in the fire, right? Maybe you know someone, you know, like I mentioned about the child going through surgery. Okay, that person's going through the fire and they may be asking themselves, God, where are you? You may be talking to, you know, some friends that are, you know, husband and wife, and the wife is walking out on the husband and he's thinking like she's walking out. I feel like God's walking out on me. And so what do? And these moments, these are not moments for lecturing. These are moments for doing what? For lifting people up. These are moments for showing compassion. And sometimes showing compassion comes with very few words. Sometimes it's just a matter of just let me be with you in your pain. Words sometimes are not adequate. Right? Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but those three things, the three ways in which we bless people, we bless them with respect, with mercy, with compassion. Those are three ways that God blesses us. So God is saying, I want you to bless other people in the same way that I've blessed you. Now, that also assumes something. It assumes that you can do these things if you in fact have Jesus in your life. Because Jesus is the ultimate respect giver, okay, merciful one, compassionate God. So if you can't give these on a regular basis, that just, you know, you can't give what you don't have. You can't give when your tank is on empty, you can't give someone else a gallon of gas. Right? When your tank is on empty, you can't give someone else mercy or respect or compassion. So it begins with you saying, Lord, I need you to fill my tank. I need you to fill my life. And what does that mean for us? That means it begins at the very basic level by you and us accepting Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of our lives. Right? As he fills you, he also gives you capacity. He increases your capacity to give those things that we need to give. Without Jesus, you can maybe give those things sporadically, but it'll be short-lived because those things emanate from God. Respect and mercy and compassion, that comes from the very throne room of God. That's not something that can be created by human effort or human will. So we need Jesus. And as we grow, we realize we need more of Jesus. And as we want to show people, you know, bless other people, we realize only through Jesus. Let me ask you to stand with me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that today, today you've shown us, Lord, a way in which we can continue to live the blessed life. Lord, we all want to be blessed, and sometimes we forget that the means to blessing is by being a blessing. So today I just ask, Lord, as a church, I look at us, a small group here today, as we look at the church Pure Heart, you want this church to be a blessing. You want me to bless other people. People I encounter, Lord, whether maybe a gas station attendant, maybe the cashier at Home Depot, maybe, Lord, the person that's helping me at Walmart, whatever the case might be. Well, you've called us to be respectful and merciful and compassionate as a church. It begins individually, but translates into our family, translates into our church that we love, and Lord, we want to see you bless and prosper. So we pray today that you'd help us to unleash the Spirit of God that you've placed within us, and help us to take our commitment to you very seriously. And help us to see ourselves not as so much as a people that just want to be blessed, but may we see ourselves as agents, as instruments of blessing. Help us to unkink the hose so we can let the blessing pour out to others. We believe you're doing that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.